Amen. Live in the sunshine. My goodness. Every day is a new day. Every day is a blessing from God. Every day God starts off with new mercy and new grace for us all. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look in verse 15, Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets, full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, we're indeed amazed at many of the stories that we read that we know are true, but we still stand in amazement, even as those who viewed them personally was oftentimes said they wondered about it and they were in amazement about it. How grand it would have been to have seen those things ourselves, but even now how grand it is to have your presence in us and among us, to sense you're working and you're moving, to realize that nothing happens by chance nor by accident, but that you have a divine plan from beginning to end. We recognize the moving so often and are able to see and understand better oftentimes after we've already gone through and look back. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to recognize that each day is a guidance and a tour that you put upon us in this life. Help us to enjoy and be grateful for each day that we have. I pray that we'll be useful and an instrument in your hand, filled with your power and your presence, used by your very person. Forgive now my sin. Give preaching grace tonight. We give you all the credit and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. two amazing things that we see in the book of Matthew right here in these few verses that we've read. The feeding of the 5,000 men. Men were counted, but there were probably as many women and maybe twice as many children. There could have been as much as 15,000 people or more present, fed by those little fishes and loaves of bread. A miraculous thing has happened. A supernatural thing has taken place where the God in flesh has blessed and supplied even his own disciples that had been in his presence and seen his miraculous powers again and again, wondered where they were going to get the food to feed this many people. Rather than just saying, the Lord knows, I don't understand or know everything, but we're in the presence of the Lord, but yet they doubted. And they said, send them away that they might go into the villages. Jesus knew he had a crowd already. He knew that if he sent them out, he'd lose them like a bunch of Baptists, you know. And he kept them and fed them and made a miraculous thing here. But what I want you to see tonight is I want you to look at the Apostle Peter again and think about the miraculous thing that was accomplished here and use that as a text for our message tonight. You find in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter climbed over the side of that boat and put his foot on the water and let go. Woo. You say, yeah, but he began to sink. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. He put his feet on the water. He began to walk towards the Lord. I don't know how many steps he took. That's beside the point. He exercised what the Lord told him to do. And it was a miraculous thing. It was a wonderful thing. There's not any of the other disciples that can ever say they walked on water. Not one. Peter's not perfect. He's human. I like him probably most of all the disciples other than John. John claimed to be the best friend of Jesus and the closest to him. And I like the writings of John. They're such a blessing. But Peter, I don't even come close to his spirituality, but Peter's fleshliness at times, his ruggedness and his callousness at times, I can relate to. And after denying the Lord, when all the time he said, I won't deny you, I will fight for you, I will die for you, showed the Lord, he said, I got a sword, I'll die for you. And the Lord, knowing all the time that when the pressure was on, he would deny him. And Peter did. And he felt lower than the skunk's belly. But you remember at the resurrection of Christ, he told the women, he said, go and call the disciples and tell them to meet me in the upper room. And be sure and tell Peter to come. A personal invitation to Peter. I love it. I love it. It hasn't come to that yet, but it's on its way. But here Peter exercises great faith. Notice he says, Jesus said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Doesn't say he made one step. Doesn't say he made a dozen steps. I don't know, again, how many. But it was enough to count. Huh? It mattered. And when he saw the wind, here we are. This is me and you. We finally conjure up enough faith to trust the Lord in some matter of our life. And the very moment that you make the step and start walking in that pathway of faith, the devil comes along and blows on it. And he makes it uncomfortable. And he makes fear rise up in your stomach and you think, well, I knew this wasn't a good idea. And you begin to think about it and worry about it. I've been there, done that. Peter's walk can be an invitation to all of us to step out by faith and experience the power and the presence of Almighty God. If it ain't by faith in your life, there's no way you're going to experience the power of Almighty God. There ought to be something supernatural in our lives every week. There ought to be something there that we can't explain how, when, and where other than God did it. That ought to be the answer, a prevailing answer. And it ought to be a common occurrence in God's children who are trying their best to walk by faith and serve Him. When we see Peter walking on water, we see a picture of ourselves doing things with God's help. Something that we could never accomplish or never do on our own. It's only by the grace of God. Maybe sometimes it's an endurance. Maybe sometimes it's a supernatural touch. We have wisdom that suddenly it just dawned on me that, suddenly it just dawned on us. The wisdom of God to handle the situation, to be able to do things that we had no clue about before. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's preaching a message. Maybe it's giving a soul talk to someone who's without Christ and you say, man, my friend needs to hear about Jesus in the worst way, but I can't. Oh, yes, you can. And so what we're talking about tonight is walking on water. And every time you get to that place in your life where you say, I can't, you certainly can't without the Lord's help, but with His help, you can do anything. Peter proved that. And I want to give you several steps and stages to that in just a little bit. But I think about possibly a physical job or visitation or maybe even your own work, wherever your vocation is. Calling upon the Lord in a time of need and asking direction. Lord, I don't know what choice I need to make on this, but they're depending on me to come through with this. Would you help me? Would you guide me? I'm casting myself upon you. You say, well, that's work. This is church and that's work. Yeah, but that's life, isn't it? And He's interested in all aspects of our life. I've already proven that in my own life before I surrendered to preach in the vocation that God gave me. The water walking is a picture of doing whatever we're doing with God's help and by God's will. There's a consistent pattern in Scripture of what happens in a life that God wants to use and God wants to improve upon. The problem that most of us have is turning loose of the side of the boat and putting our feet in the water. Most of us are scared to death and afraid and frightened of some aspect about life, and that's what it's all about. You don't see the other disciples scrambling to the side of the boat and say, me too, Lord, me too. They were going to wait and see what happened to Peter before they did anything. And as we see, they did nothing at all. It's all about individually what God wants in your life. And it's all about individually what your boat is. Oftentimes your boat is your comfort zone. And God wants you out of your comfort zone, because if you stay in your comfort zone your whole life, you're not trusting God for anything. Amen. You're really not exercising faith in Him. You always have the comfort zone to fall back on. You might put your leg over the side of the boat and touch the water, but you ain't turning loose of nothing in that boat at all. Your comfort zone. With God, it's all or nothing. With God, it's everything or nothing at all. He doesn't take second place, and He doesn't take 70% of your faith and your will. It must be 100%. You never got saved by exercising 50% of faith. You got born again by giving it 100%. And that's exactly what God wants in every aspect of your life as you depend upon Him, proving to the world that faith in God has advantages. Faith in God really works, that not only does He give us a born-again experience and we have life after death, but Jesus said in John chapter 10, you've heard it again and again, He came that we might have life abundantly. And the only way we have life abundantly is by getting out of the boat. You don't get it by staying in the safety zone. There are some things I give you. There's a consistent pattern in Scripture of what happens in a life God wants to use and improve. There's about five or six things. Number one, in the life that God wants to use, there's always a call. God puts it upon you, a calling. I've noticed that God calls people to various degrees of service, and they don't all consist of the call to the ministry or to preaching. I see God calling people to the bus ministry. I see God calling people to Sunday school and teaching. I see God calling people to be mentors. And I see God calling people to sing and use their voices. I see God calling and using people in various areas. But the problem that most people have is that feeling that I'm going to fail, or that feeling of inadequacy. If I give it 100%, I'm going to fail 100%. And that's that little voice of Satan that's always speaking. Are you sure you want to do this? You know how you are, and you know you can't. I would to God that God's people could experience the faith like Peter experienced and see the profound hand of God gripping them as you began to falter. But it was not a failure. It was a miraculous confidence builder in the Apostle Peter that God has him all the time, no matter what. Yes, his faith faltered for a moment. But I want to tell you the secret of that. Anytime you surrender to do God's bidding or do God's will, anytime that you step out by faith to do anything at all for God, you're going to have those contrary winds blowing against your every move. Contrary. It means for those little ships out in the middle of the sea, and you notice the story, the ship was now, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed. Where was Jesus? He was in the mountain. He was praying. He's okay. He knew what was happening. He had everything under control, but Satan was that contrary wind, don't you see? Oftentimes when churches as a whole, look at a church like a little ship out in this mass ocean of humanity, and churches have a goal of doing something. We're going to start the bus ministry. We have a goal of doing something. We're going to build the Sunday school. We're going to have vacation Bible school. And it's a great idea. And everybody kind of says, okay, well, let's get it on board. And the moment that you cast off from the banks and get out in the deep and begin to flounder, guess what? The boisterous wind begins to blow. And you can row as hard as you want in that ship and not make any progress. Notice, it does not mean that you're not in the will of God. It does not mean that you're by faith doing what God wants you to do. It does not mean that you're going to be a failure. You just need to hang on by faith and trust the Lord that if He said go to the other side, or if He said build the Sunday school, or He said build the bus ministry, or He said do this or that, that even though the winds are contrary, you're going to get to your destination because God's in it. We need to learn that in life. It's good for a church. It's good for an individual. It's good for families. A faith that walks on water. There's always a call. God asks ordinary people to act with extraordinary trust. God asks ordinary people to exhibit extraordinary trust in Him by getting out of the boat. Everybody else stayed in. Peter got out. There's a call. Everyone has a calling. I can't tell you what yours is. I don't know what it is. I think you have an idea. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. God's given you things to use. And it may be that you don't want to do it. Well, guess what? I didn't want to preach. But God has a way of acting in such a degree that after a period of time, we kind of come alongside of Him. And we say, hey, you know, that would be better than where I am. There's always a call for people to get out of the boat. Number two, there's always a fear. God has a habit of asking us to do things that are scary to us. You want me to preach? For crying out loud. I was the kid when people had that dust trail out there in the country. We were 5 miles north of a little community of 2,000 in a farming area. And I remember before there were paved roads out there, the main road to town was gravel, and the side road off of that, which we lived a mile off of that, was nothing but dirt. And in the summertime, it was this deep in dust, you know? And people coming down that road, no matter how slow or fast they came, there's a dust trail coming by. And I watched to make sure they didn't turn into our house. And if they did, out the back door, down to the creek, I stayed till they left. And you want me to preach? I don't even want to talk to people. I don't like people. And God stayed after me for 7 years. I was afraid. But once I came to understand that, and I had an agreement with God that He was going to be with me the whole time, I took that first step. And after that, it was easy. The first step is the hard one. The first step. There's always fear. God asks us to do things that are scary, a fear to speak in public. We have a fear of failing. That's probably one of the number one fears in people's lives. I don't want to fail. I'll look like a moron. No, you won't. Our failures are not really failures. They're just learning that that particular thing doesn't work as well as something else we haven't found out yet. Fear to speak, fear to fail, fear of being inadequate in the job, fear of singing, fear of leading singing, fear of being singers in music or Bible school, or fear of praying in public. I had a man join the church one time. He said, and as soon as he joined, he said, now, preacher, I don't pray in public. Don't call on me to pray. So what do? I didn't call on him to pray. Fear. We need to get over it. Number three, a faith that walks on water always has a calling of God. There's always reassurance. Number three, there's reassurance. God promises His presence. Hey, one of the greatest opportunities for Christians to see the hand of God, the personality of God, and the help of God is to take the first step by faith, get out of the boat, and see how God works things. As long as you stay in your comfort zone, you're never going to see Jesus manifest Himself to you in a supernatural way. I wish I had the words to express, but I cannot. What it's like to be so fearful, feel so inadequate, to be so unsure of yourself, to be so backward, and to turn that all the way around when God grabs hold of your life and you get out of the boat by faith and say, now, Lord, you know I can't swim very well, and I'm going to get out of the boat because you told me to get out of the boat. I'm trusting you're going to be there. And when you turn loose of the side of the boat, He has you. And to be able to recognize that in the moment of whatever you're doing, God has me. God is holding me up. And unlike Peter, knowing that the fear is coming, knowing that the wind is going to come, you can be prepared for it when it gets there. I've told you that story. You know, part of the problem of having a preacher for 33 years and the same one is you know my stories as well as I do. But no better example do I have than that old preacher that told me the night I surrendered to preach, he said, "Son, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you somewhere down the road in a few days or a few weeks or a few months. Satan's going to come to you and he's going to grip you with fear and shake you to the core and make you think that you made the biggest mistake. He's going to say, 'What are you doing here?'" And it happened. And I broke out in sweat, and I broke out in a tremble, and I was scheduled to preach in just about another 15 minutes. And I'm back there in the room saying, "Oh God, what have I done?" And all of a sudden, God brought to memory the man who told me that. And so I said, "God, I know you called me to preach. 7 years I've dealt with it. That's Satan, isn't it?" And I told Satan to leave me alone, that I was trusting God. I said, "God, You gotta help me. I'm going to preach tonight, but you got to help me." And as soon as I made that choice and made that decision, it was like, man, the lights went on and Satan left, and everything's been fine after that. Never again has he bothered me. Never, never. Look, you're going to have a storm come up in life. As soon as you promise God you're going to do something, there's going to be a storm. You can count on it. But you got to be reminded who brings the storms and who blows the wind and who makes the hail, but who makes the sunshine. There you are. There's always a reassurance. Remember what God said to Gideon, "O thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." Who, me? Yeah, the Lord is with you. You make the choice to be with God, and I promise you, you will see the Lord. He will be with you. For those people who stay in the boat, "Hey, you mighty woman, mighty man of God, the Lord is with you. Get up and use your voice. Get up and use your talents. Get up and go and soul win. Get up and do this for the Lord. He's been directing you and you know very well he has, but you're so fearful and so shy and backward, you won't rely upon God. Get out of the boat, turn loose and say, 'Lord, here I am.'" And the first thing you'll see is the glory of the Lord as he begins to strengthen and help and prosper. Remember what Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He just told his disciples, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Lord, and I'm going to be with you." Remember, God gave me power. Now I'm delegating you. Go into the world, preach the gospel. Remember what he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's a fourth thing. As we think about a faith that walks on water and what God does to individuals that he calls, number four, there's always a decision to be made. In your life, there's a choice, there's a decision. You either go with God or you go with the devil. I mean, there's only two. Hello? There's only two. You say, "Well, I would rather call it the flesh." Well, the power of Satan is over the flesh, not over the spirit. If you give in to the flesh or you give in to the power that doesn't belong to God, then you're going the wrong direction. There's always a decision to make. Moses had to make a choice in the wilderness, you remember. Gideon had to say yes to God. They both chose well. The 10 spies, there was 12. But there were 10 who said no to God. "No, it can't be done. It can't be done." The other two said, "Yeah, there's a lot of folks there, but with God on our side, we can do it." And there were 10 negative votes that said, "No, we don't do it." They cast their vote for Satan. They voted for the flesh because they were afraid to get out of the boat by faith. I find the rich young ruler, you remember? He also said no to Jesus, and his life was ruined for the rest of it and for all eternity. He made a horrible decision against Christ. There's a fifth thing. Common pattern, a consistent pattern in Scripture that happens in the life of an individual who wants to be used of God. There's always a changed life. Number five, your life will always be changed when you get out of the boat and say, "Yes, Lord, command me to come unto you. Come." And he made that choice. There will always be a changed life. Not always perfection, but certainly there'll be growth in your life. Growth. There's a sixth thing. Those who say no are changed as well as the people who say yes. God dealing with you? Has he dealt with you? Have you felt an inkling that the Holy Spirit was moving you to do so and so, but you feel inadequate, not educated enough? You feel fearful of trying? You're the prime candidate. You're the kind of person God can use. I promise you. Those who say no are changed as well. They become a little harder, a little more resistant to the wooing of the voice of the Holy Spirit. His calling is easier to say no to next time. One thing for sure. If you ever thought that the Apostle Peter was a great man and you ever envied him of getting out of the boat and walking on water with Jesus, there's one thing for sure. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Your comfort zone. Your sugar stick. Your pacifier. That thing you hold on to, you know, because you're afraid. That thing you use as an excuse why I can't serve God like this is because this. Your boat. Your boat. Notice three things, and I'll be finished very quickly. Water walkers recognize God's presence. People who walk on water always recognize God's presence. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Here it says, "Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before him, unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Wait a minute. Oh, Lord, whoa. Disciples, you sent the disciples down to get in the ship to go to the other side. Yeah. Well, I thought you were going to send the people away, and then you were going to go down and get in the ship with them. And the disciples probably thought the same thing. But nope. Verse 47. "And when evening was come..." Oh, there was good daylight hours when they started. Now it's getting dark. "And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them." Darkness can't hide things from God, you know. "And he saw them toiling." Toiling. It means they were in anxiety. They were mentally distressed. That contrary wind was blowing against them, and the ship was like to be capsized. They were exerting muscular strength, and they were exhausted, and the pain and the fatigue was real. Why isn't Jesus with us? Oh, just as soon sometimes as you surrender to preach, all hell breaks loose. Sometimes when you make a choice, "I'm going to give God the glory through my voice. I'm going to sing in the choir." Everything will be upset, and Satan will throw everything at you he can to keep you from singing in the choir. Or whatever the situation may be, you can tag it. Notice, "When he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary." It was contradictory. It was opposed to them. They would row three rows and take a break and be blown back where they started. They couldn't make any progress. You ever felt like that? I have. "And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by." The fourth watch is from 3 to 6 a.m. Why did he wait so long? From 3 to 6 a.m., the disciples have been out in that ship. possibly 6 to 9 hours already in the ship, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, making no progress, pitch dark, no moon, no stars, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are coming in, and suddenly, what does the Bible say God is? God is light. And suddenly they see something in the darkness coming towards them. And it was Jesus walking on the water. Cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, a theophany, just an appearance of. And they thought they had seen a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. Oh, now that's okay. And saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. How many times we start things and it doesn't take off and catch fire right away, and suddenly we began to second guess our choice. Did I do right? Maybe I shouldn't have got myself into this. And, you know, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. He said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Listen, when the wind stops, the waves stop. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's why I read it. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. We have to go back to Matthew chapter 14 in order to get the rest of the story. Jesus spake to them in verse 27. Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What does that mean? It means he wanted a command from God. Lord, are you commanding me? Water walkers recognize God's presence. He'd already called these disciples. Now he is busy stilling their fears, perhaps of their choice to go with this man. Perhaps the choice in the consequences of being in ministry. Perhaps they were afraid of their immediate danger. Yet he was with them. He was showing his power of control. He comes at different junctions of adversity. Every one of us is going to have adversity in our lives, but people who step out of the boat, who exercise faith, are going to have more adversity than anyone else. Don't you understand? And some people say, yeah, that's why I'm not getting out of the boat. Okay. The choice is theirs. But guess what? They never experience the power of God in a mighty way because they sit in the boat. They never get to see and trust by faith the supernatural wonder of Almighty God. The second thing about water walkers is they discern between faith and foolishness. Faith and foolishness. Preacher comes up and says, I got a vision from God. We're going to go into a $2 million bond program. We're going to build a little Disney World right out here on these 16 acres. It's going to bring every kid in the city out here. We're going to win them to Jesus, and we're going to build a monstrosity of a building for the glory of God. All we have to do is get $2 million in debt, and it's going to work. You're a moron. That's not faith, that's foolishness. Hello? I know guys like that, honestly. The reason why it took so long, from 1998 till 2006, to get inside this building Because I wasn't quite sure that was God. I said, that can't be you, God. No, you wouldn't be doing that. Not out here. When all they've ever preached to me since the day I came here is, you don't go into debt because this is oil patch and it can go down overnight. You don't go into debt. You don't. Now, God, how are we going to do this? If that's you, how are we going to do that? It doesn't make sense. And for those many years, God had to break me and show me the vision where I well understood God was involved, because my confidence, my strength, my faith would be rooted and grounded in Him when others doubted and others criticized and others could not see the end result. It had to be founded in God. It had to be of God. It had to be faith and not foolishness, because we were going into a lot of debt. Water walkers discern between faith and foolishness. Peter asked for a command. That's what that was all about. Matthew 14, 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, Lord, if it's you and not me. I mean, if I'm not being foolish, Lord, if it's about faith, if it's you, command me. Lord, give me a command and I'll do it. Ha ha. God said to me one day, you've heard the story, I know. God said to me, sitting in that pickup truck, it's not about those people, it's about you. You've exercised no faith at all. And I thought I had. And God said, just as clear to my heart, you've exercised no faith. I took that as a call. I said, okay, Lord, I'll show you faith. Show me some land to buy, I'll show you faith. In less than 45 minutes, here it was. You say, what's so miraculous about that? No money in the bank, no money at all, and we're going to buy 16 acres. That's faith. I had a call. It was not about foolishness, it was about faith. And God said, let's see your faith. I said, Lord, we're going to buy that. There it is. You showed it to me. It's miraculous. It happened. It happens in your life. When God calls you to a certain situation, God wants to use your life. You got to get out of the boat. And then you start seeing how God starts. Can I say this without you thinking I'm a nut? When you climb over the side of the boat and begin to exercise faith, God speaks to you in a whole different language, in a whole different way than He ever did before while you were sitting comfortably in your boat. Now He begins to show you His glory. Now He knows you depend on Him. And now He begins to show you things that you never thought about in order to get done what He's called you to do. We had people donating money in the pews. I already told you all the pews were paid for. I had no idea that was going to happen. But as we exercised that first little bit of faith, things began to pop and things began to come about. And God would wake you up in the middle of the night and say, you know, you can negotiate for this. And, oh, wow, that'll pay for this and this. And it was miraculous, supernatural. Now when God rings my bell, I say, yeah, Lord, what are we going to do now? That's where I want you to be. Water walkers discern between faith and foolishness. The simple reason is this isn't about risk taking. It's simply about obeying God's commands in our lives. It's not about taking, you're not taking a risk. If God's calling you, God's moving you, God's desires to use you, you're not taking a risk, don't you see? You get out of the boat and that water's going to be as solid as concrete. But you won't know that until you put your feet out there. That's what faith is. It means I will have to discern between an authentic call from God and what might simply be a foolish impulse on my part. Courage alone is not enough. It must be accompanied by wisdom and discernment. He's already given us a call. He said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. I want you to love, okay, by faith, I love people that I don't like. And so do you. Love one another. I want you to forgive one another. Forgiveness will lead to bitterness, which will lead to death if you don't learn to forgive one another and forgive people that do not deserve to be forgiven, and yet you forgive them because God wants you to. To give. He's already told us, give and it shall be given back to you. Build. Do business while I'm away. To have outreach and ministries and those kinds of things. Peter made really sure that Jesus thought it was a good idea for him to get out of the boat before he got out. He said, if you really want me to come, give me the command. And Jesus said, come. That's all you need. Knowing that God has a call on your life. Here's the last thing and I'm finished. Guess what? This is profound. People who walk on water, now don't miss this. People who walk on water get out of the boat. They get out of their comfort zone. They have to trust Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, but if you're going to wait for Him to strengthen you while you're sitting in that boat, it ain't going to happen. You know what you're going to have to do? Climb over the edge of the boat and make the first step. That's what faith is. Faith is not sitting in the boat waiting for God to strengthen you and encourage you and fill you with all wisdom and knowledge profoundly. It'll never happen. There's no faith there. As a matter of fact, there's doubt and fear there. I ain't moving until God gives me everything I... No, wait a minute. There's no faith. Climb over the boat and say, okay, Lord, by faith, I'll do it. And make the first step. Make the first step. You know what? It came to me several years ago. I wrote it down somewhere. I don't know. Maybe I can remember it. Maybe I can't. You know what the hardest thing about faith is? The hardest thing about faith is the first step. It really is. Oh, listen, if you have faith that moves mountains, we're not concerned about mountains right now. We're just concerned about the first step. Can you make the first step? Profound. Water walkers make the first step. And here it is. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Your excuse for not walking on water is your comfort zone. Once you decide to trust God and by faith get out of your boat, there's adventure. There's the supernatural. You see God doing things that nobody else could do. It has to be God. There's the miraculous. There's the presence of God. There's a sense of accomplishing something we could not do without Him. If we didn't get out of the boat, what is your boat? Your fear will tell you what your boat is. What most produces fear in me, especially when I think of leaving it behind? What produces fear in me? Hey, the thing that we have to remember is that some of our greatest fears never materialize. The women were going to the tomb. I told you this Sunday. The women went to the tomb of Jesus with some fear. They went to anoint the body of Jesus. They were there in Mark chapter 16. They were there the night before when Joseph of Arimathea brought the body of Jesus and wrapped it and put it in the tomb and then rolled that huge stone across the door. They were sitting there. I'd never read it before. I mean, it never dawned on me. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid. They were there in the darkness when Jesus' body was put in the tomb. They could not come the next day because of a Sabbath day. It was a high Sabbath. They couldn't come the next day because it was a high Sabbath. That whole week of Passover. And then the regular Sabbath, 3 days, they couldn't come. But after 3 days and 3 nights, they rushed to the sepulcher and they said, Who's going to roll us away the stone? Look at Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? See, here was something that bothered them. They probably talked about it before they ever left the house. How are we going to get the stone away? Little frail women and these huge men rolled this gigantic stone in its track across the entry of the tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone? But anyway, by faith, they went. There was some fear. There was a little bit of worry involved that they might not get to do what they intended. But when they got there, verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Already done. Oftentimes our greatest fears that keep us from doing anything for God at all never materialize. By the time they got there, it was already done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lastly, faith. You can't live tomorrow on yesterday's faith. Faith must be renewed or recommitted every day. You can't live tomorrow on yesterday's faith. It must be renewed or recommitted every day. Hey, exciting. Man, stories you can tell your grandkids about. Hey, we walked on water. We got out of the boat. Look what God did with our life. Look what He did and what He accomplished through us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But not unless you make the first step by faith. Let's stand, be dismissed tonight.